Names matter. For one thing, names help launch relationships. I was digging through some of my church newsletter articles earlier this past week, including my first one as your pastor. It was May 2001, and we were just beginning our covenant as pastor and congregation, and I was trying to address one of your most basic questions. What should we call you? Do you want to be called Reverend Holder, Reverend Kevin, Pastor Holder, Pastor Kevin, or maybe something else? And my answer was actually pretty basic. You're welcome to call me Pastor Kevin or Kevin, whatever you prefer. That's fine too. Compared to Reverend, which seems more like a religious title in some respects, Pastor Kevin has more of a relational feel to it, I think. And if, as we believe, God is fundamentally relational and personal toward us, then it really only makes sense that we who serve as shepherds of the flock should embody the way of God in every possible way, including what we're called. And as I said, names help launch relationships like it did back then. I began working on learning your names, and you were asking about my name. That's part of how we got started. And over time in our relationship and our partnership as pastor and people, we had countless opportunities to take one another's names and fill those names with meaning and significance based on our experience with one another. What began primarily as a way of needing to know names in order to differentiate one person from another person actually becomes a deeper kind of thing, a long-term process of attaching significance to that name. The person who bears a particular name, what's their history and background? What's their personality? What are they like? What do they do? What do they hope for? The kinds of things that we attach to a name, because names matter. In today's text from Genesis, when God appears to Abram, the first thing God does is reveal a new name. I am God Almighty. The Hebrew term is El Shaddai. In the ancient Middle East, El was a general term for God, a common kind of word for deity. The singular name El, it's rarely used in the Old Testament. It's usually found in compound constructions like the one we've got in today's text, El Shaddai. And even here, the precise meaning of the name or term is hard to pinned down. It's sometimes associated with mountains, perhaps as an expression of strength. It's sometimes associated with God's promise of children, which certainly figures heavily in today's scripture passage as we get on further into it. Whatever the exact meaning of this term El Shaddai, it's something we can be sure is more than just a way of putting a name on deity. And that's because this name, like other names of God that were given in the scripture, is a form of self-revelation. God uses the name to disclose or unveil something about who God is, what God is like, what God is doing, and in this case, what his will is for Abram. So for God to announce his appearance with a name shows that he wants God's people to understand. He wants us to understand. He discloses a name because he doesn't want us or will us to be in the dark about who God is or what God is like, but to know more fully his nature, his purposes. He wants us to know him intimately and fully. So disclosing a name is not only part of a way of launching a relationship, it's also part of a way of cultivating and building a relationship. Keep in mind that this isn't the first time that God has disclosed himself, made himself known to Abram. In Genesis 12, God calls Abram to leave his country, leave his kinship network, and go to the land that God will show him. God promises to make of Abram a great nation so that he and all of his descendants will be God's means of blessing all nations, blessing the world. And then in chapter 15, God repeats these promises and renews the covenant, makes a covenant with Abraham, emphasizing that it will be Abram's son, not the son of one of his slaves, who will be his heir. Put all that together and you can see that by the time we arrive here at Genesis 17, appearances from God, promises from God, this is nothing new to Abram. What's new in today's text is the way that God drives home the importance of Sarai and how she and Abram will be the parents of the heir to God's promises. These promises and purposes, they may start out local, but in God's time, we're told, they'll have a worldwide impact. That is, El Shaddai shows up in this case in order to reiterate and reinforce the news that his plan is to go global. This isn't just for this particular group of people. His intention is to bring blessing to all nations, to the world. And so then, in keeping with this revelation of God's name in our scripture passage, Abram gets a new name. The Lord says, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. Now that name means exalted father. Abraham is basically a dialectical variation of Abram, and essentially Abraham means father of a multitude. So you can see how the name captures the significance of this step in the covenant. Abram's not going to be just exalted father, but the father of a multitude. God doesn't change Abram's name because Abram has had some kind of change in his personality or his character or anything like that. The name change simply marks a new stage in Abram's identification with God's purposes, his participation in God's purposes. So in addition to being in personal relationship with God, Abram's in relationship with the nations. His life has not only an inward, but an outward orientation. He's named for mission. His mission is driven by God's mission. And notice that the same thing is true for Sarai. She too is a full-fledged participant in the mission of God and the work of God. Her name gets changed too, to Sarah, which is a less archaic form of Sarai. Both Sarai and Sarah mean princess, which may be connected to the fact that in our text we're told she'll be the mother of Israel, the mother of other nations, including royalty. So the bottom line is that for both Abram and Sarai, new names signify a new stage in their relationship with God, in their part in his covenant, and what God's doing in the world. So names matter. Names help us launch a relationship. Names help us cultivate that relationship and grow further into what that relationship means. It's true. Abraham and Sarah were old. We're told that in our scripture passage. They're really the last two folks whom you would expect to come announcing, we're having a baby. But remember that the life-giving power of God isn't restricted by the condition of Abraham or Sarah's bodies. This isn't a story about their capacity, really. It's a story about God's capacity, what God can do. And along with God's capacity, God's calling, God's commission, which tells us that Abraham and Sarah still have a long way to go in living into that commission, that calling, growing into what it means for their lives, growing into what these names mean for them in their lives. Several years ago, there was a Swedish couple who had a son, and when the son was born, one of his arms was pointing skyward, so they named him Superman. But authorities denied the request. Legislation that gave them veto power over names. They nixed the name Superman for him, citing the possibility that it's just going to bring ridicule later in life from others if he's named Superman. There were complaints about how the authorities were applying the law in this particular case. After all, they had given permission for other children to be named Batman or Tarzan. Even so, they stood by their decision, and the boy's parents eventually planned to reapply. Imagine going through life trying to live up to that name, Superman. Some of you, whatever your particular name is, may have grown up with a nickname. When I was on my 7th and 8th grade basketball teams, my nickname was Tree. Now, as you can guess, it was because of my height, the skinniness that came with it as well. It wasn't really something that was unique to me as that nickname. Some friends picked it up off of a Clemson University center named Wayne Tree Rollins. He was 7 feet 1 inches, weighed 235 pounds. That Tree went on to be a first round NBA draft pick and played 18 years in the National Basketball Association. This Tree got drafted by God and assigned to pastoral ministry, where I've spent most of the past 3 decades. And over time, the name Tree, it faded some from my identity, as did a lot of my basketball talents too, but the other name, Pastor Kevin, has stuck. And in lots of ways, I'm still growing into the significance and the meaning of that name and what it's all about and what it calls for. Some researchers speak of something called nominative determinism, which basically means name-driven outcome. In other words, the theory that our names somehow have the power to shape our destiny and our direction, what we become. One frequently cited example is the Jamaican sprinter named Usain Bolt. Some of you may have seen him or heard of him. He's a world record holder in the 100 meters, 200 meters, the 4x100 meters relay. And one person is sort of rightfully asked, would he be able to run as fast if his name were Usain Plod instead of Usain Bolt? According to one professor, he says, researchers have shown that our names take deep root within our mental worlds, drawing us magnetically towards the concepts they embody. I'm thinking that maybe with time and experience, the new names that Abram and Sarai got sunk deeper into their mental worlds. No doubt it took further experience with God, ongoing engagement with his promises, for Abraham and Sarah to keep growing into their identity as the forebear of multitudes of nations. God had shown up. God had disclosed his name. God had gathered them up into his great purposes to bless the world. And now they had to keep being responsive to that calling day in and day out based on where they were at, what their experiences were, where they were at in life. It was a call, but it was a call that they had to keep engaging day in and day out. Keep being responsive to it in order to become what their names said they were. And remember that at every step in that journey of faith, that pilgrimage of faith, Abraham's identity and Sarah's identity was tied to the identity of God. What does today's text start out with? Let's go back. It goes back to God disclosing a new name. God reveals a new name. Abraham and Sarah, they have new names. It's as if the meaning of who they are is tied to the meaning of who God is. The significance of their names is tied to the significance of God's names. It's bound together. And we ourselves, I think, know how the various names we use for God reflect various parts of God's identity and God's purpose. In the scriptures, Yahweh is probably the closest we get to a proper personal name for God. In fact, the Hebrews avoided speaking the name if it was written in a text for fear of profaning the holiness of God's name, not even to speak it. So when they came to the name Yahweh in a text, they would substitute the word Adonai, which gets translated into English as Lord. Gets rendered into English Bibles as Lord. So it's no wonder that we frequently address and speak of God as Lord. We speak of him as creator, acknowledging him as our maker, the maker of the world, the source of life. We speak of him as king, acknowledging who he is as ruler over creation, ruler over the world, ruler over our lives, his sovereign love, his promised reign of justice and peace. We often call him Father or Heavenly Father, which accents his identity as one who relates to us as children, forms us into his people, his family, to practice oneness and love with one another as brothers and sisters. And along with Father, we confess God in Trinitarian terms, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we see how the different ways we address God, the names we use for God, often reflect where we're at in a particular situation, what's going on, what life is like, what we need, how we see God in our relationship with God. There's a mother who tells about the time her four-year-old son asked her about God's name, so she spent some time teaching him about the different names of God, Father, Lord, Jehovah. And after listening for a few minutes, the son said, "Well, can't I just call him Steve? We don't really have any biblical basis for addressing God as Steve, but we do, as you can tell, have plenty of other names for understanding who God is." And it's in every case important to remember that the various names we have and use for God, these aren't our attempts or any other human being's attempt to try to define the undefinable or to know the unknowable. Throughout Scripture, the names of God are gifts of God. They're God's disclosure of himself, so that we don't need to be in the dark about who God is. The names are a gift of God, not something that we create for God. They're God's gifts, God's desire to express himself to us, to be known, to have us as humankind live in relationship with him, and to do what we're doing here today, to worship him, to declare his name, and to relate to him in all the ways that we relate to God. So after almost 20 years now of partnership in the gospel with you all in lots of different ways, we've pretty much mastered one another's names. We've got that part well. We've learned, in addition to familiar names, we've learned new names of folks who have come into the fellowship in the life of our church here. We've cherished the names of those who were once with us but are not here with us anymore, maybe because they've moved to another place, or maybe because they've died and are with the Lord. And at every step in this pilgrimage of faith, we've grown, I think, in knowing this God who made the promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have descendants, a multitude through which God would bless the world. He gave them descendants and created a people. And through this people, God sent Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, whose name means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And part of what that means is that now you and I are called to be and sent to be witnesses to God's purpose of blessing the world through Christ and sharing this good news. Our words and our deeds, the way that we go about our lives and our Christian witness, they go a long way in determining what people think of when they think of your name or my name and the significance of your name and my name. So what's especially as important is that when people think of you, think of me, think of this church, that our names point to the one who is the name above all names, the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that you don't want us to be in the dark about who you are. You reveal yourself and express yourself to us partly through your names. So guide us as we address you and speak to you in our lives each day, to draw upon the variety of things we have in the scripture that name you and help us relate to you. We pray that you will enable us each to live so that when people think of our name, they'll think of you and who you are. And we pray that you'll help each of us to keep growing into your calling, your commission, your covenant with us, and use us to bring the blessing of Christ to others into your world. We just pray this in his name. Amen.